Welcome back again to All Villages. We're so glad again you joined us. Today we're going to be looking at a text that I hope encourages you. I hope it challenges you as well. We've been going through a series using the Messiah Bible, going through and looking at what God's Word not only meant back then, but what it means to us today. And so we're jumping into a letter called James, and we believe it's the brother of Jesus. James was also one of the leaders in the early church council. We see mentions and references of him in the book of Acts, and we believe he was there for about 30 years helping lead the Jerusalem church. But he's got a lot there to say, a lot of good things. But before we go any further, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for, again, your word. We thank you that you love us so much that you sent your son. And your Son sent you your Holy Spirit, and your Spirit sends us. And you use your Word throughout to help us know you and to be known by you, to guide us in who we are again and how to live, how to love. May you take this time, bless it, use it for your glory. In your name, amen. And so, one of the things that's important for me today to help communicate for you is that, you know, big picture wise, you know, what is it about James, this letter? It's only five chapters, and in those chapters, he covers a very wide gambit of material, but there's definitely some serious themes here, themes that we don't want to miss, themes that just really are crucial for us to really wrap our minds around, again, what's going on. We understand James to have been martyred around 62 AD, and so after that time period, this letter was given and written around, and I should say read aloud to churches throughout. And it was a letter written to churches that would encourage them and help them know how to live out this thing called Christianity, to live out their faith. It's also been known throughout world history, church history even, in the Reformation time period, Martin Luther used to hate it. In fact, he it was the last letter he wanted to include in the New Testament when he was translating it into his common German for him. But he called it an epistle of straw. He just didn't like it. And so it's got some things on it that you're kind of like, well, that's interesting. It's one of my, I think, one of the most practical letters, which makes it one of my favorite letters in the New Testament, because it's really about how to live it out, right? I mean, if you're going to talk about what it means to follow Jesus, there's just incredible wisdom here. And so the themes are throughout. So I'm going to share some themes and some scriptures of how they use this theme throughout. And I hope it connects with you, but patience. And it's not just patience we're talking like at a red light, okay? We're not talking about, oh my goodness, how long are they going to take in there, you know? We're talking about patience when it comes to the struggles of life. Patience of trusting the Lord when life isn't going the way you had planned it. Trusting the Lord when you're having difficulties in your marriage. Trusting the Lord when you're maybe not getting the results health-wise that you're getting, and you're just like, man, I really don't know where to go with this. He challenges them right in the very beginning, and I love how he does it. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." He's not just trying to be positive. I'm just going to stress that. He's not. He's really wanting them to understand, see everything through the lenses of God's hands working in it. Ready? Because he says, "For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow." We've been talking about that for several months, that on the anvil, God stretches us, that he's stretching those faith muscles so that we can be stronger for what he's looking to do in us. So he says, so let it grow. "For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." How about that? I mean, and that's just so powerful. And it's early on in James, right? We're talking the first chapter, and there's so much in there. But on the anvil, it is tough to remember again that God is paying attention, that God is invested. We assume the worst about God when bad things happen to us. Why didn't God do this? Why didn't he? We miss that there's bigger things going on. We miss that God is actually working in the situation, and we just don't see all the stuff going on. Too many pieces on the board kind of thing. But it's important for us to hold fast, to be patient with the Lord and be patient in trusting in Him, right? It's easy to just get fed up or easy to get tired and say, that's it, I quit. We need to, again, have that faith, endurance of faith, to be able to push through, especially in those difficult times, and know that it's not just on our strength. It's about standing firm by God's strength. And we can't do that on our own. We need a church. We need a family praying for us. We need to be praying to the Lord and seeking Him and being filled up by Him and so on. So, but again, James has a lot to say about the challenges of life, and again, about the patience, but about how to live this out. In other words, he's not glossing over that you know, once you say yes to Jesus, everything's fine. No, he doesn't say that at all. He's like, when troubles come, not if they come, but when, consider it pure joy, right? Really lean in and say, okay, Lord, this is not what I planned, this is not what I wanted, but I'm trusting you. And so when those challenges come, relationally, maybe they come through your occupation, or in the community in some ways, or personally, when those problems come, turn them over to the Lord, right? He's trying to help us understand how to live. So he gives us some really good stuff here. Now we went from chapter 1, we're going to chapter 5, but look how he uses the importance again of this patience and trusting the Lord in this, right? He says, are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Good stuff, right? Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Praise the Lord about those good things. It's not that if things are bad, God's mad at you, or things are good, you're specially loved. It's like, no. When bad things happen, man, turn it over to the Lord. Ask God to give you strength. Ask God to give you the endurance. Ask God to help you to have the faith you need. When things are great, praise the Lord. Celebrate those things. We're getting ready to celebrate Thanksgiving. I mean, it's a time for us as a nation that we stop. And we gather with family. They make movies about sometimes some of these family experiences, right? But they're usually not as thankful as what I'm talking about. But these thankful times are meant for us to stop and pause and think and pray and seek the Lord and say, hey, you know what? God has blessed us in so many ways. It has been a tough year, as Steve said earlier, but God has been faithful. And we need to hold on to that and celebrate that. He continues on. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. So such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. How about that, right? This is something I'm going to share. This next verse, I think, is something that's Protestants, not being Roman Catholic, we miss out on. We don't need a priest to confess to, but it's crucial you understand. There's a blessing in confessing your sins to one another. There's a freedom about it. So when you are honoring Scripture when you do it. Now, I don't suggest you do this with just anyone. I think it's important you do it with people you trust, people that will it's not about their judgment or anything like that. They'll be seeking the Lord for you. He says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, he's just laying it out there. Again, very practical, that when things happen, seek the Lord. Praise the Lord, seek strength. When you have sinned, when you have rebelled, when you have chosen poorly, confess that. If it's with a brother or sister there that you can confess with, man, watch how God blesses you and brings, again, a freedom and wholeness. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. What beautiful, again, promise of how prayer is to be involved in our everyday lives. As a church, corporately, and again, individually. It's crucial. And again, we need to trust Him during the trials. Trust Him that He's going to remain faithful through the trials, that into the promised land of life with God forever. He's wanting us to, again, develop that promise, that trust every single day. Another theme in the book of James is wisdom. And it's not just wisdom of making wise choices. There is that too. But it's more about, again, seeking the wisdom and asking God again, coming to God with your concerns, saying, I need this. He says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, love that, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. He doesn't expect you to have something you don't have. If you need wisdom, it's different than intelligence. Intelligence is great. Nothing wrong with that. It's another gift from God. But wisdom is knowing what to do with that intelligence, knowing what to do in certain situations where there's no how-to manual, praying for God to give you that insight, so knowing how to serve others or how to lead others even. And so he says, you know, again, ask him. He says, understand this in James 1:19. My dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. So now he's getting some other stuff here. Again, when it comes to using wisdom and this idea of the tongue, okay? So I just give you a quick heavy-duty verse in there. Just again, look at that again. That, my dear brothers, be quick to listen. Again, some good wisdom here. Slow to speak, slow to get angry. And he's getting ready to even unpack more about how we use the words. Words are so crucial. They really are. They're not just something that fill the air. For some people, it is that case. But for he's going to talk about how important the tongue is, that the words we use to others, are we bringing blessings or cursings? And he even challenges and says, and for those of you that are doing blessings and cursings, that's not good either, kind of thing, right? So he says this, and the challenge before us, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Oof, right? He was so positive earlier. What's going on? He's trying to help us understand the gravity of the situation. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. I mean, those in our lives, and maybe you struggle with this. Are you blessing others with your words, or are you bringing cursing with your words? And it's not, cursing isn't just like swear word, right? We're talking like how are your words being used? Are they bringing life and hope and joy and promise and truth? Or are they dark? Are they not looking for what's best? Are they not trying to describe what could be? And he's really wanting us to really become aware of the power of our words. When you come and are involved in people's lives, do you bring, again, hope and joy and love and life? Or is there a wake behind you that people are just kind of being knocked all around and stuff from where, how you have led and how you have worked in their lives? He goes on, and there's several times in James he talks again how important, again, the tongue is. This is again in chapter 3. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. Again, he's trying to show again how powerful, again, the tongue can be. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. That's interesting, right? We sometimes think words don't really connect to the rest of us. We sometimes, you know, well, in the heat of the moment, I just said something. It was, you know, that's not really how I feel. Interesting. Jesus was being confronted by some people one time, and when he's talks about it, he's like, it's not what I put in my mouth, what I'm eating, it's not what I put in my mouth that makes me defiled. It's what comes out of my mouth that makes me defiled. In other words, that makes me not be the person God's called me to be. And so he says, it can set your whole life on fire. Hello. For it is set on fire by hell itself. I mean, he is given some, I mean, graphic imagery here, right? He's trying to lay out, listen, you need to be aware of the words you use. Those words matter. And it can seem, again, insurmountable. It can seem like, okay, so what do we do about this? I mean, if no one can tame the tongue, it's so powerful, it's so dangerous, should we just be mute? No, it's not what he's saying. But he's like, you must pay attention. Be aware that what you say matters. And it also reveals what's going on in your life, what's going on in your heart. He says some more about this. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, hello, this is going to be a hard one. You are fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. That'd be like when the mic would be dropped kind of thing. It's like, oh, no, he did not just say that. In other words, he's saying it reveals your heart. That what you say is a reflection of what's going on inside. And that's not saying that you can't struggle at times, or you can't be down, or you just, there. Sometimes people try to fake it, and that's not at all what James is talking about. He's not just saying just be Pollyanna and just pretend and everything's fine and just wear the rose-colored glasses. It's not what he's saying. But he's saying that what you say will have implications. Now, he's talking again to churches. He's talking to gathered believers here in this letter, not just individuals, right? But he's saying, as a church family, how you treat one another is crucial. It reflects whether that faith is real or worthless, whether that religion is worthless or it's something that really is life is growing out of it, that Jesus is taking root and transforming you from the inside out. And so he's really trying to help, again, to help to bring a clarity for the unity of the church, how important it is to the health and to the mission of God, of what he's doing, to the health of that church and the mission that God has called him to do and be about. But understand this, it's not enough to just believe all the right stuff. I mean, if anything, that's another big focus when you read James. He talks about these things called faith and works and faith. And it's different the way, if you've been reading with us and stuff, we've covered several sections of Paul, and he talks about faith and works and what they mean from a very different perspective. They're not talking about the same thing. It's not like these things are counter to each other. They really aren't. He's talking about how because of the result of God working in your life, of all this, the deep work that faith will do and wants to do, that your works are going to have they're going to be the fruit of all that faith, okay? That the works don't get us closer to God. The works that we do to others don't help us be loved by God more. It doesn't do that. It can't do that. We're loved by God. It's complete. It's whole. There's nothing we can do to make God love us any more or less, which is good news, right? But we have to understand that just believing that, just knowing it isn't what God intended. It's supposed to make a change in us. It's to reveal what's going on again in our hearts. It's not enough just to believe, but we're actually supposed to be changed and transformed. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Hello. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. Again, we're talking practical stuff, wise sayings, wisdom for this people to know. It's about what you do with your life, not just going to a service or not just helping out every now and again, or just kind of going through the motions. No, it's how is your life reflecting God's light and his love? Now, it's not to put guilt on you or guilt on me. It's about helping us really get a handle that this relationship with God is not static, that he wants us to grow up in him, and then he wants to live out through us. But we can't do that on our own, but we have to live what we believe. So live what you believe. Again, God wants us to put our faith into action. He wants us to flourish in him, that when people see us, they see him. Not because we are having a cape on our back, okay, and we're trying to be something we're not, but just because of God's work in us, and it flows out. So this is how he says that we need to do this. Ready? So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Again, whoa, what's going on here, right? It's like, he's talking about some major challenges in that area of the text, challenges of liking or even loving the world more than you love God. In fact, loving the world at all compared to loving God. He's like, listen, they're enemies. The world's way is not the Lord's way. And he's like, this is important. Don't miss this. Humble yourself, seek the Lord. And then when you're tempted, when you're challenged, when the old way of life comes back, resist that old way, resist the devil, resist that, and again, watch how it flees. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Love that. promise in Scripture. That's something to hold on to. If you don't feel close to the Lord, I want to encourage you. Empty everything you have in you. Get submit yourselves, humble yourself, get rid of it all. Because here's what I know about God. He is drawn to the vacuums. He is drawn to those that are empty, that are alone, that feel they have no hope. He loves invading that space and giving that hope and showing what life can be. Incredible wisdom here in the challenge. He says, wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. Now this is, he's trying to encourage the church here, right? I'm like, I don't think I'd be bold enough to say this. I don't know. Maybe it's me. He says, wash your hands, you sinners. I love that. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Remember I said relationships are not static? They're not. This is something that we have to, just because we were close before doesn't make us close now. Just because we've had some wonderful experiences with the Lord or with the church doesn't mean that's always going to be. We have to continue to invest in it. My wife and I have been married over 20 years. As I've learned to say, not long enough when people ask how long. And it's true. But here's what I found is I have at least learned that. I don't pretend to think I know what she's thinking. Anyhow, moving on. I'm going to get in so much trouble here. Here's what I know. If I assume that we're good because we've always been good, that's probably not going to be helpful down the road, right? That's not going to be an investment. I have to actually choose to be involved, choose to be engaged, choose to pray for her, choose to serve her, choose to make sure she knows that she's first. That I have been called to serve her and help be a part of and join her in this thing called life the rest of my life, as long as the Lord sees fit. And same thing for her. And it's one of those things that it's that partnership, but there's no cruise control in marriage. There's no cruise control with the Lord. There's no cruise control with the church. Yes, there's some regular things. We got Advent coming up next week. That's exciting, but it's the start of the new Christian year kind of thing. And we have, from there, we might have stuff like we did this prayer vigil this last week. Again, there's going to be moments that are going to encourage us to grow and lean in, and they need to be that. That's part of our job as the church, to equip the church to be the church. But if you don't take us up on those things, if you don't lean into it, that's not going to be something down the road that God can use to help you grow in your faith. I share that not to discourage you. I share that to remind you. I need desperately to have God pour into me, you need to have God pour into you so that we can be the people he's called us to be, that he knows we can become. It's crucial that you and I remember that we're not in this just for this moment or just for everything's just going to work out. It'll be fine. It'll be fine. God he's got so much invested in us. And James wants us to understand how important it is that we seek him, that we humble ourselves, that we know who holds it all together. And it's Jesus. I want to encourage you in these next few moments as we take some time to praise the Lord. Seek him out. Pray and ask him to reveal to you, where do you need more patience in trusting the Lord? Where do you need to ask God for wisdom? Challenge again from James. What about your tongue? Is there areas in your life that you maybe get a little careless? Maybe you're not bringing blessings, but you're bringing cursings. That people are just hearing all the brokenness. And they're not seeing the new life in Jesus. It's something to pray about, something to seek the Lord about. I hope it not only challenges you, but it does encourage you. That I believe God brought this to us today so we could grow in that. We could trust him with it. The final word isn't hard, and yet it's almost impossible. Okay, and here's what I mean by that. It's not hard to remember. It's something that we know at least when you read the book of James, especially there, you get this, you see this invitation that God invites us to humbly trust him, to humbly put everything before him and from that, we can then say, we know if we're good with the Lord, He's got our back. He's got everything else. He'll handle those things. It seems impossible because, again, there's just some things we just don't know how to let go of. We don't know how to trust Him. And that's a challenge that we have for probably the rest of our lives, that over and over again, we tend to, okay, I'm good. And then it was like, boom, oh, I'm not so good. And we kind of go back and forth. And I think what I've discovered, it comes right with this text here. And this is one of the reasons that we even do a prayer vigil. You know, some people are like, what's this prayer vigil thing? It's not for super Christians. It's for people that know they need to be with the Lord. They know they need special time, a time of focus, a time of uninterruption, to be still before the Lord. And just be reminded again of who God is and how great He is, and be able to just pour out to Him all the things that we need to turn over and trust in Him. And we, you and I, need this. He says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up in honor. You don't have to worry about making a name for yourself. You don't have to worry about making a legacy for yourself. You just have to humble yourself before the Lord. Trust Him with the rest. Live for an audience of one. Live for Him, and don't worry. He's going to be the one that lifts you up. He's the one that matters. He's the creator of the universe, and He knows your name. And He knows what He's doing in you and through you. But it takes us every day, every moment, to stop and humble ourselves. Not my will, Your will. Lord, I'm praying, I'm struggling about my children, or I'm struggling about my parents, or I'm struggling about the future, I'm struggling about my bank account, I'm struggling about my business. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up in honor. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to be the smartest person in the room. You don't have to have the largest bank account. But it's amazing how, when you humble yourself, how He just lifts you up. Be encouraged by this. We're going to be taking a pause because we're starting Advent, pause for now, for the next few weeks as we get ready to begin Advent. And you remember, Advent is all about preparing our hearts for the coming of the Lord. And even though He's come, He's coming again. So we look at both His first time coming and His second time coming. And so we're going to be looking at Revelation 21 next week. And so I hope that you'll be able to read that. It's a powerful, powerful illustration of what the future holds for us. It's to help us, again, hold on that God is going to put things to rights, that our lives, are good and solid. And so we're excited. We're going to have our special pastor from Michigan all the way back for a special time for us to hear again about what this means for us in the life of the church. So hope you'll be tuning in to see Steve Sill. I'm excited to hear what he has to say and what the Lord's going to do through him. So now, receive the benediction. You go nowhere by accident. Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has put you there. And He has a purpose in your being there. Christ will indwell you, has something He wants to do through you, where you are. Believe this. Go in His grace, go in His love, and go in His power. Amen. We'll see you next week. God bless.